Good morning. How's everybody today? Is anyone feeling like a zombie this morning? All the women from the women's retreat that got in at 10 o'clock last night. Oh, dude, feel like a zombie. We're glad you're here. If you do feel like a zombie, go grab some coffee. And Scott and I may come in looking like zombies. It just depends on how that week went. You know how it is. But we're looking forward to kicking that off in October and all the things that he just mentioned. We've been talking about forgotten God. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is because Jesus made some very real promises about what life would look like for a follower of him. And he said that you would receive power. You would receive the Holy Spirit that would live within you. And he even went so far as to tell his disciples, I need to leave so he can come and take you to that next step of God working in this world. And so for many of us that have kind of grown up in some kind of tradition, we've learned the right things. We know the things that we should believe. Many of us attend religious activities. But my question would be, how many of us truly are experiencing what Jesus said we would? And that is that we would receive power from the Holy Spirit. Is it something that we just read about? And for some of you, you came in a very, very conservative tradition. And when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, it's like, I don't know, this is going to get weird. You're going to start talking about weird stuff. But I truly believe that what Jesus said then, if it was true, should be true today as it was then. And there are so many believers that feel powerless. And for the world, many of us really, when people look at believers, do they see anything different than what they see in other people? Is a charismatic Christian any more obvious than a charismatic Vols fan? You know, when we worship at the game, is a charismatic follower of Jesus any more charismatic than somebody who is charismatic about the environment or charismatic about whatever cause there is? Because Jesus would continually say, you are going to begin to change and you will be so different, people will notice the change. And not only that, some people are actually going to be drawn to faith in Christ because of it, and others are going to begin to persecute you because of it. There is going to be a definite change going on in people. And so one of the things we're wrestling with is, what does that change look like? We talked last week about what does it mean to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit or to stop the work of the Spirit. And I believe for many of us, the Holy Spirit is just wanting and dying to work through us. But because we're so set on the life we want to live, we stop his work in our lives. We literally can stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the very fact that God even gives us that option is pretty amazing, is it not? That God says, if you don't want me involved, okay. I mean, that is, in my mind, that boggles my mind. Because, you know, God really could do whatever he wants and get whatever he wants, in my mind. But yet, he has chosen to give us that choice. So as we walk through this today, what I want to talk to you today about is, what does it really look like to have the Holy Spirit active in your life in a very specific way that was promised to you, which is through what is called a spiritual gift. But before we do that, I want to kind of back up, and we're moving into kind of the spooky time of year and Halloween and all that. But I want to just stop and ask you a question. Do you really know what's going to happen when you die? Do you really, have you studied through Scripture to find out what actually happens to a person? And one thing you're going to find out is studying what happens when we die actually teaches us a lot about what we should do when we live. And so I put together just a few verses. If you want to follow along on YouVersion, you can. If you don't already have YouVersion on your phone or your computer, your tablet or something, then it's a great tool to have wherever you are that you can have offline versions of the Bible to read. You can search through it. You can have reading plans. You can leave notes, read other notes people have left. We have most of our sermons on there that you can follow, and then you can email your notes to yourself. We really enjoy using YouVersion. So if you're following along in there, you're going to see a lot of stuff, not everything that we're going to talk about today, but most of the Scripture you'll see. The verse that we've been studying so far that we have just said every single week of this series comes out of John chapter 6. Verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life, which is significant. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. which for many of us, we come from a background, I know we've got many medical people in here, we come from a background that the body has life and the body's functions begin to break down, that's when life ends. But Scripture is actually saying, but no, the body really can't help in what is true living. It sustains the ability for this body to keep functioning, but it doesn't help you truly live. And it goes on in verse 64, it says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." And so one of our basic bottom line questions when we talk about this is, do you believe the things that are told us in Scripture? So I think for some of us, we've become so inoculated against the Bible. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've heard different people argue that the exact same verse means two different things. And so in our minds, it's easy to just kind of let it go and say, I'll pick and choose what I want out of the Bible. I don't really want to be committed to the whole thing, but truthfully, either it's all true or none of it's true. To follow it and to be able to say, this is true about Jesus, but this is not true about what Jesus said, makes no sense at all. It makes no sense to live a life that way or to be able to in any way determine what is true and what is not true. So either it is true or it's not true. If it is true, the things that we believe should change the way we act. And he's literally saying true life comes from the Spirit. And there is this differentiation between the Spirit and the body. Now, if we brought everybody up here and we said, okay, could you explain to me what it means that the body and the Spirit are separate? We would probably get a lot of different descriptions, wouldn't we? I mean, when I even think about that, it makes my head hurt. The body is apparently different from the Spirit. They're two different things. What does that mean? Truly, as we start this out, and I want to go through a few scriptures, just a few that just kind of talk about what this means. For disciples, if you're taking notes, knowing how to live requires knowing what happens when you die. Otherwise, all that we're doing is just up to us to live it out the best way we can. To circumvent the world, to strategize our life, to be able to make our mark and to get all the things out of it before we die. If what happens after we die doesn't matter, then all we need to do is get the most out of it right now. And what we know by watching news for our helpful news stations is it's easier to get stuff out of the world if you just sacrifice a little bit of integrity. Sacrifice integrity, you can get more stuff. And so what does it look like for us as disciples to say, what happens when we die matters from the way that we live? Here's a few things that we know are going to happen when we die. Number one, we know that when we die, we are all going to face judgment. Bottom line, every one of us is going to face judgment at some way. God is going to pull us in front of him and say, okay, let's talk about your life. And there's going to be some very real consequences if we have chosen to follow him or if we have not chosen to follow him. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes," what's the word? Judgment. We don't like that word. We don't like to talk about judgment. We don't like to be judged. And we even will sometimes take it so far as to say, I don't even want to talk about God judging me. We, if we can, we'll remove the idea of judgment completely out of our religious realm because it just makes us feel more comfortable and more free to do what we want. But literally it says, when we die, we are going to die once. There is going to be a judgment. Verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." He's coming back. Not to deal with sin, because he's already done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. As we read through, if you read through judgment, one of the things you're going to find is disciples of Jesus, people who have given their life to him, who have received in their own life forgiveness for their sins because of Christ and are living out following in his way, are actually going to miss out, as we understand it, a very crucial part of judgment where God says, you are not worthy. Move aside. Instead, Jesus has stood in the way for us. And when God looks at us, we are offered forgiveness. That was my phone, wasn't it? The preacher won't turn his phone off. Nobody else will. All right. But that is what Hebrews says. We're all going to die. We're all going to be judged. But for those who are followers of Jesus, they have been offered forgiveness, and they are eagerly waiting for his return. That's what we find. But ultimately, we know we are going to face judgment. That is why the gospel is so crucial. It's why the gospel is good news for us. That if we try to live the perfect life, that we can stand before God and say, God, I did a good job. None of us can do that. In fact, the law was given not so that we could just be stuck and fail all the time, but that we would realize that it was impossible for us to do good enough stuff to be okay before God. But Jesus came so we wouldn't have to do that. But we know that, number one, that one of the things that happens when we die is that we are going to face judgment. We know a second thing is going to happen, and this is really where we get into what we're going to talk about today. A second thing is going to happen is that your soul is actually separated from your body, and your soul lives on while your body passes away. Now, that's whenever, if you've been to a funeral and someone talks about ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's what they're talking about. This body is going to pass away. And for us, when we begin to talk about what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to live in us, some of us are wondering, well, where is that exactly? Where in my body is that? And it has nothing to do at all with your body. Your body is going to be gone. Some of us are excited about that. Some of us have worked very hard on this body. We're not going to want to let it go. Some of us are ready to cash out any day. We're ready for a new one. But we know that there's going to be a separation between our body and our soul, or our body and our spirit. There is going to be an existence that happens after death where you are going to go on, but your body won't. I don't know exactly how that's all going to look. I don't know how that's all going to play out. Those are one of the things I chalk up in my category of it will work out the way God wants it to. Amen? And so I leave that up to him. I'm pretty sure he's got a plan, and it's going to be perfect the way that that should work out. But your body's going to be separate. And Matthew 10:28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body. What? What do you mean? I fear people who want to kill my body. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. They're two different things. One is eternal. One is temporary. This is a crucial concept I want you all to grasp before you leave today. There is something going on in the way God created us in that our soul moves on, our body does not. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a real consequence to what we do with this life. There's a real consequence to what happens to this eternal soul that lives on. There's truly a part of this that we have to address in our own lives. Am I playing a game with my faith, or am I really living this thing out? Am I looking to sacrifice and to be able to change the way I think so that I can more honestly follow in the way of Christ? Or am I just looking to feel okay about stuff? I've kind of got things covered, and so when the chips fall where they may, I have my membership form from Journey Church. You know, are we really serious about the way we live? And one good question to ask yourself is the person that you are when you see people on Sunday morning, are you that same person on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday afternoon? Because Wednesday afternoons get rough, don't they? Thursday night, and then Friday you're back on track again because it's the weekend. Now, are you that same person? Is there something hungering for you? As we talked about last week, is there anything within you that says, I need to know God's word? I think for me, that is one of those dividing lines for believers. Do I need to know God's word? It's not because we just want to memorize stuff. I don't like memorizing stuff. You know, I go to the gym about 4 to 5 times a week, and I have a lock to put on there. And do you know I've been using the same lock for about 10 years? And I still go some days and put it on there and cannot remember the combination. Is there anyone else in here that would like not to have to remember anything ever again? I mean, I don't like memorizing stuff. I don't like it at all. And for some of us, we kind of came up and when I was a kid, you could, if you memorized enough verses, you got prizes at church. Did anybody else have that?
We don't do, I don't know if people still may do them, I don't know, but we had Bible drills and you could find the, you know, who could find the reference the quickest. And then, you know, it was always the guy that never memorized anything but had the reference Bible, you know, with all the little tabs on the side for the books that won. And you're like, what? That's cheating, you know. It's not memorizing or knowing Scripture just because we get to say, I know it. It's a hunger inside of us that says, I want this to change me. These are the words of my Savior, and I want to know them. And the impact they have on me, I want more of that. That's one of the dividing lines for are we quenching the Holy Spirit? Are we pursuing God's Word, or is God's Word just a means to an end for us? Or is it life? Does it create life within us? So your body is separated from death, or from your body at death, your soul is. What we also know is that for disciples, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you never truly die. Now, I recognize that for if there's any skeptics in here, we don't have a lot of opportunity for refutable evidence. You know what I mean? We don't have somebody coming back and saying, yeah, there's nothing there. I died and there was nothing there. We don't have anybody that can come back and say that. We also don't have people coming back and saying, oh, I was in heaven. Now, we do have some people that claim to have gone to heaven. And I don't, you know, if they were, great. Here's my thought. I think it would be hell to go to heaven and then get sent back here, I think, honestly. But we don't have people coming back with videotape. You know, we don't have somebody coming back with a play-by-play on exactly what it looks like in heaven. But what we do know, if Scripture is true, is that when we die, disciples live on. They never truly die. A friend of mine, when I was young, he said this, and I just thought it was great. I've never used it, but I thought it was great. He said, if I'm wrong about my faith, then I will never know it. Because when I'm dead, I'm gone, and I'll never know that I was wrong about it. But while I live this life, I lived with more character. I lived with more integrity. I took care of my family. I took care of the needs of others. So even if what I believe is not true, my life was not wasted because I had faith in it. But if what I believe is true, for all those who rejected it, they will realize that they were wrong. And that stuck for me. I just thought, oh, man, that was good stuff. How do you come up with that stuff? You know, I just thought that was great stuff. It is absolutely true. But bottom line is, disciples, if Scripture is true, they will never truly die. John 11 says this. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So here's where we start this morning. All that to lead up to this point. That there is within you an eternal, everlasting soul that is different from the body that you're walking around in. They are joined together because that's the way God desired for us to walk around this world. But there is a time coming whenever our soul is going to leave this body. We will stand before God, give an account for our lives, and either enjoy being in His presence forever or recognize and regret the decision to never truly follow Him. And that time is coming for all of us. If that is true, then there should be more significance to the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And the reason I bring all that up together is because it is easy to say within this body resides me and within this body resides the Holy Spirit. The two of us together for a period of time. But we don't find in Scripture that is true, that your physical body is just a dwelling place. But instead, within your soul, spiritually, you are joined with God Himself. So what does it look like? If that were true, what would our lives look like? That's what I would like my life to look like. What does it look like according to Scripture? And while we can talk about a lot of different things, some of the things we've talked about so far in this series is that when your soul is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, you are redeemed, you are encouraged, Those are those times when everything looks bad and you're like, I'm okay. I really am okay. Why aren't you okay? It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm encouraged. I'm enlightened. In other words, I understand God, His Word. I understand the world and how it works to a higher degree. Maybe some people don't agree that it works that way, but I know how it works because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. We are empowered. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so the fact that we feel unempowered as believers, I just find a travesty as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think that that has to change. If it's going to change with us, let it be us that changes. So that's our setup. One of the things that you are empowered by is you are empowered with a spiritual gift. Some of you have already been through our Finding Your Place seminar that helps you find your spiritual gift and what it looks like and how you can activate it, or not activate it, but how you can work with it, you know. What did I say? This is the laughing corner. Y'all are like the laughing corner. I said something funny. I don't know what it was. I want you to turn, if you've got a Bible, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to follow on YouVersion, you can do that. I want to tell you what it says about spiritual gifts and what it says about the church as the Holy Spirit wants to work among you and among me in this place and among the larger body of Christ around the world. Just some of the ways that God is doing. If this is true, I think this is huge. I think this is one of the ways the church has missed what it means to follow Christ today. And I think for us as a community of faith, if we don't fully understand and grasp this, we will never be the community that God wants us to be. He'll never be able to work among us in this area the way that He desires unless we fully grasp being empowered by the Holy Spirit and specifically within spiritual gifts. So this is where we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go through most of this chapter. We're going to begin with verse 4. And I want to just pull out a few things with you, and then I want to leave a challenge with you today. This is what it says. And if you have already been in Finding Your Place, then you're kind of getting a second taste of this, or refresher course. And if this is new to you, then we're going to have an opportunity for you to go deeper in this if you would like. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now remember, we've talked about this so far. The way the Holy Spirit works in people is different, but it's the same Spirit working in everybody. However He chooses to work, He's working the same Spirit. It's not like we've got the, you know, North America branch of the Holy Spirit, South America branch, we've got the Asia branch, the, you know, African branch, you know, we've Middle Eastern branch of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit is working around everyone for a common purpose, that if we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, there should be some pretty incredible things going on among us. So let's keep going. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, same idea. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Okay, we're getting a consistent picture. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I've heard spiritual gifts have been described in many different ways. And for some of you, a spiritual gift means something completely different than what I'm going to be talking about today. But ultimately, when we come right down to it, we all have spiritual gifts if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have them for the good of the body of Christ. Not for the good just of ourselves. It's not like we have a supernatural career talent. God wants us to really be empowered and feel good. It's not that God wants to be able to give you a gift so people around the room look at you and go, you are amazing. Wow, I wish I were like you. It's not so that you can make your life better, believe it or not. Sometimes we think God just wants to make my life better. Well, the truth is God works in individuals to impact communities, not works in individuals just to impact the individual. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't do that from time to time, because He will bless you and He will work something specific in your life and a moment that you need Him to be at work. But when He works in us for the good of others, not just for the good of ourselves. Jesus demonstrated this by saying, here I am, the Creator Jesus. I've come to serve others rather than have them serve me. I mean, it's this outward focus to push this out that spreads this to other people. So there's something very baseline about our faith that if it does not involve impacting others, it is not the kind of faith that Jesus was talking about.
If it's just the kind of faith that impacts me, that is not what Jesus was talking about. He says, this will change others. In fact, he even pulled his disciples down, if you'll remember, and he said, okay, do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, we love you. I mean, do you really love me? Yes, you know we love you. And what was his response? If you love me, then feed my sheep, is what he said. In other words, it's not about having your own personal worship. It's not about you feeling good with God. He says, if you really love me, then take what I have given you and spread it out to others. There's this community aspect that is crucial in the body of Christ. And so even within these spiritual gifts, for some of us, we think, I'm given a spiritual gift for me. And the truth is, these gifts are given for the common good, to help others, to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. You each have a role to play. It's not for our own personal good, except that as we are part of the body. Verse 8 says this. Let's keep going. It says, for to one, and these are some of the gifts, not all the gifts, but some of the gifts. There are four places in Scripture you can read about these. And you find all this out in the Finding Your Place seminar if you want to take that. But verse 8 says, for to one is given through the Spirit, reminding us this is through the Spirit. This is not Mark is just really good at that, or Richard is just really good at that, or Megan's just really, really gifted in that. You know, it's not those things. It is the Spirit is working these things through you. Anything that you're doing significant for the kingdom is happening because of what the Spirit is doing in you. Not because you're just awesome, even though we like to think that. Man, I'm good. I'm so good. If you don't have somebody keeping your feet on the ground, not your head on the ground. I'm about to say the head on the ground. We all have some of those people too. But if you don't have somebody keeping your feet on the ground, that's why we need accountability among people. You need somebody to help keep your feet on the ground. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I mean, same idea. This is one Spirit doing all this. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we all have all these different gifts, and we would be here all day long if I tried to go through and describe every one of these gifts. It is a worthwhile study, but I'm not going to try to describe all the gifts. I want to give more of the big picture today. But for all of these gifts, there is one Spirit working all these things together. They are empowered by the Spirit, not empowered by your schooling, not empowered by your experiences, not empowered by how smart you are. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we have nothing to brag about. It's not me. It's God. We have nothing to brag about. It is the Spirit who does it. And he, listen to this, apportions to each one of you just as he wills. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have a spiritual gift that he wanted you to have. He planned out what your place was going to be. He wanted you to have it, and he is empowering you to fulfill that role for the common good. So if you look at your life and you're wondering, there's got to be more to this faith thing. There's got to be more to Jesus. There's got to be more to being empowered by Christ. And then you also, when you look at your life, you don't have anyone that you're investing in. There is the disconnect. You cannot experience the power of the Holy Spirit and spend it all on yourself. It's like a catalyst. It's like a reaction that happens when you begin to invest in the lives of other people. And for some of us, this is so, I mean, that makes sense, but it's so beyond our experience because you and I have been trained to live life as individuals. And I'm convinced that our culture pushing us to live life as individuals, our life is so busy, our family is so busy. I mean, I've got my family, but I don't have time for anybody else. I'm absolutely convinced that is the enemy teaching us how not to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we aren't investing in others. I mean, Jesus went so far, and I'm not saying that this is what you have to do, but this is what he told his disciples. He went so far as to say, get rid of all your stuff and just follow me. In fact, when he sent them out, he said, just take one set of clothes, if you remember. And then I'll, my people, my followers are going to take care of you. And if they don't, then you just go to another place and they'll be cursed because they didn't take care of you. That's some fun. That's fun teaching right there. Fun stuff. I mean, he said, I just rely on me and spend your life on other people. I mean, there's just this consistent mode of disciples invest in others. Disciples invest in others. What we also find, if you're taking notes on that passage, is that gifts are not developed. They are strategically given. So we don't just kind of figure out what you're good at and then put you in a place. The Holy Spirit has empowered you for something, and that's where you need to spend your time, fulfilling and living out that gift. Verse 12 says this, "For just as the body has one and has many members," here's the community idea again. "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are only one body." And this is where Jesus was like, oh, or Paul at this point is, you know, what are you talking about? The Trinity is three in one. The church is many members but one body. Well, does it make sense? That's that new math, you know, that all our kids are doing and none of us can figure out. 3 + 3 = 6.5, according to new math. What? Anyway, it doesn't really, but that's what it feels like. "Just as the body is one," here you go, I'm venting. A little homework venting, that's all that is, a little homework venting. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Consistency, consistency, consistency. One God, one spirit, one body, one. "All were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Now, I know that there's some of you, and you would really love to just, you're already writing that verse down because you're gonna talk to him about it later. It's not all about you, even though you think it is, you know. Those friends, it's all about them. Everything's about them. Some of you are thinking, that's the way the preachers are. Preachers are always all about them. Y'all didn't laugh about that. So either that means it's true or oh, man, I'm bombing on the jokes these last couple of weeks. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. That is so huge. You know, one of the things that we deal with a lot of people that come through the doors is we deal with a lot of baggage. We actually did a series our first year called Baggage. And halfway through the series, I realized this series was for me. I realized how much baggage I had. And when people come in, some of the baggage they deal with, we have a lot of people that deal with just a feeling that they don't have anything to contribute, that they have messed up so much in their life that they can't help. There's nothing they can do. I mean, they're going to be working off their debt forever, much less contribute beyond that. And the truth is if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have something very special to share with the world, no matter what your story or your background is, no matter what your history is, no matter the number of mistakes that you have made, no matter how people treat you outside of the body of Christ. You are uniquely, foundationally changed as a disciple of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit changes you and gives you a gift that will change you and change your life. We are not a body made of one person, but we are many. And what that tells me is we cannot function as a community of faith without each other. We can put on services, but we can't function as a community as it was meant to be unless we rely on each other. It's so crucial. And it goes on. And in verse 17, and it says, 15, I'm on 15. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body." Bottom line, your value to the body of Christ is determined by the Holy Spirit, not the assessment of others and not the assessment of yourself.
The impact that God wants to use you within this world is based on His empowering, not by what you think of yourself or your background or your credentials or your history or what anyone else says about you either. Completely and wholly empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your value is determined by the Spirit, not the assessment of others. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, there would be no sense, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members, God arranged you, God arranged you, God arranged me, God arranged each one of us, God arranged us all in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In other words, how cool would it be if you had five noses and no ears? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, a really good sense of smell. And depending on what you've got, a big nose like me, you're thinking there's not enough real estate on here for that many noses. But there are so many people who say, you know what? The people that are behind the microphone, they really have a role to play. Those people that are teaching kids, they really have a role to play. Those people that can run lights and make videos and they can really write great blogs and those the most inspiring 140 character tweets that have ever been, they have a role to play. But me, not so much. Not so much. I mean, I just don't have what they've got. And people don't go around talking about how great my gift was or how good a job I did. Most people don't even know that I cleaned the bathrooms. And I cleaned them really well, but nobody knew I did that. And I don't even think that's a spiritual gift. I just think that's a gross gift to have to do that. But what is so interesting is when Paul is so lovingly talking to a church that just, the church of Corinth, if you want to study the church of Corinth, they were so messed up. I mean, they were so messed up in so many ways. But he was just so lovingly telling many of them, your role is important, no matter what it is. And if everybody's a preacher, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I get around a bunch of preachers, you would hate it. It is no fun. It's fun for us, but it's no fun for anybody else. If we were all singers, I mean, I don't know. I'm not a singer, so maybe it is all fun when all the singers get, they sing songs probably all the time, and it's just probably awesome. But for preachers, it's just not so much. But yet we put preachers on a pedestal that were never meant to be put on a pedestal. Do you know that? If you're new, that's why I always say, you know what? I'm going to screw up before long. Because every time I've been a pastor in a church and they put me on a pedestal, it is no time at all before I show them I'm a real person too. You can't put anybody on a pedestal. I don't care who they are. Some of you, you know, you don't have a problem here. Like, I don't have a problem with you putting you on a pedestal. But, you know, Billy Graham, now he's just awesome. Even Billy Graham or whoever your person is, it is the Holy Spirit working in them. Every person has a role to play. Without everyone playing their role, we're never going to make a dent in the community for Christ. Everybody has a role to play. There is not one that is more important than or more necessary than another. Excuse me. Where did I stop? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? We would be in trouble. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I wrote this down. Your place in the body of Christ is bottom line, indispensable. Indispensable. If you're sitting there on Sunday morning going, I'm not assuming that all spiritual gift activity happens on Sunday mornings between the hours of 9 and 1. I'm not assuming that. It could happen any time of week. And not all spiritual gifts are most used within the context of worship events. Some spiritual gifts are used in the context of the community outside of worship events, outside of our gathering of Christians, although that work also builds up the rest of the body. But not all of that has to happen in that moment, but a lot does happen in those events. Partly because we live in a culture that says, in order to learn about Christ, you go to a worship service. Now, Scripture doesn't say that you have to go to a worship service to hear about Christ. In fact, for many of us, we would say sometimes a worship service is actually harder to understand anything about Christ than just sitting down across the table from somebody else. Just seeing somebody actively living out their faith. It's sometimes easier to understand the role Christ wants to play in my life than sometimes being in a worship service. I don't think that's good, but I think that's true. But we do live in a culture that says that if I want to learn about Christ, I need to find a worship experience to go to, a worship service to go to. And if you're thinking on Sunday morning, because I know I was thinking this morning, I would like to sleep in. Anybody else? Obviously, y'all chose not to sleep in too much because you're here. But I was thinking, I'd like to sleep in. I know all of our women of faith attenders were thinking, I'd really like to sleep in. So I'm really impressed you guys are here. And Wendy's even singing. She was singing this morning. I'm really impressed. I got nothing on that. But your role is important. Do you realize that there may be somebody that walks in the door and they don't need the sermon and they don't need the music? What they need is a 2-minute conversation with you in the hallway that if you weren't here, there's not another person to have that same conversation with. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the way that the Holy Spirit works, he doesn't just work in worship planning. He actually works in the way you schedule your day and your weekend. He schedules the way, the mindset that you have when you walk in the door, when you see a guest, the way you talk to the guest. That's the Holy Spirit is working through all that. And if you're not here, he may not have given that responsibility to somebody else. You may be it. That's how important you are. That's why opportunities as a community are so important for us. Now, I know that we're kind of a different feel, and one of the things that some people like is kind of a non-committal environment, but the bottom line is, as a body of Christ, we have to be committed to this thing together. Not just to the community, but to the cause. We have to be committed to that. Your place in the body of Christ is absolutely indispensable, no matter how dispensable you think you are. You are not. You are indispensable in the body of Christ. You are needed. You are necessary. And if you are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, then you are going to make impacts among people that you didn't even realize and you didn't plan for. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Verse 21 says this, the eye cannot say to the hand. This is kind of a flip. We're going from, you know, even if you don't think you're that important, you really are. And then he kind of flips and he says, now for those of you who think you're really important, not so much. This is what he says in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. In other words, I can be up here doing my thing and I don't need any of you people. You can't say that. It's not true. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. For us, it's the glue that holds the rest of the community together. A lot of the glue that goes on in holding a community together happens behind the scenes. Did you know that? We put a lot of emphasis. And one of the reasons we put emphasis on the spoken moment of the sermon is cultural. The spoken word is important. Sharing the gospel is crucially important. But we have fallen into, and this, for some of you, might tune me out right now, but for those of you who are tracking with me, I want you to really hear this. We have fallen into a movement of leadership that relies on our own abilities, not upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that's the reason that we see so much interconnectedness between the church and the business world today. That's why business leaders come to church leaders to learn how to make their business more profitable. Now, certainly, principles of God can help you work, hold a business of integrity that helps others, that he may even come alongside and work through you as you bless those around you. But there should be something wrong with using the same principles to lead a church that leads a business to make a profit. There's something wrong with that. That's relying on our innate desires and learned abilities rather than the power of the Holy Spirit to direct us in ways that at times will never make sense to anyone else. We fall into this leadership tornado. And churches are falling left and right. Pastors are falling left and right. Churches are growing by leaps and bounds and realizing that people within the walls don't know who Christ is. They've learned a lot about him, but they've never experienced him. Because it's just about going through the motions. There's something wrong with that. And it's not the Holy Spirit that is moving us. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You, in many ways, hold it together. It's the conversations you have, the love that you share, the concern that you have. It's the mercy that you give. It's the prayers that you offer.
It's the encouragement that you give in a needed moment. It's the phone call that you make when you're not sure if they even want you to call, but you feel impressed to call. Those are the things that hold the community together. It's the tweets that you put out there. It's going on Facebook and not ranting about your neighbor whose cat jumped on your garbage can and may, I don't know what they did, but you know, you've gone on and on and on about this cat. I don't know. Did you tweet that? I was going to say, I take something off your face. It wasn't. But people do that all the time. But instead you use it to be glue for people. You're indispensable. Those who are considered weaker, and it doesn't mean that you actually are weaker. It's in this economy of the world that we live in that elevates the wrong things. And instead, Jesus says, elevate the right things, which the world will reject. As long as the world is okay with us, we're doing something wrong. I watched Joel Osteen this week on, did anybody watch the interview he did with, was it Good Morning America? And man, he's like the paparazzi playboy, you know. Everybody loves him. But he came out with a book saying that homosexuality was a sin. And so all these people that used to bring him on and just lavish how great he's so positive. He's just so positive. I'm so tired of hearing that. You're just so positive. You know, I just love it. And so they brought him in and they said this. And so then they have these activists going around going, Joel, you're just not positive about this anymore. We just don't understand. We love you. You're so positive. And he felt the heat. Because the world should not look at us and say, we agree with you. The world's going to reject us. Now, if all we're in this for is to get through this world and feel good about it, then we are going to miss what the beauty of walking with the Holy Spirit active in our lives. Because he says, the world is not going to understand you, but they will see something that they want. They will see it and they will go after it. I keep losing my spot here. The parts of the body that we think less wrong, blah, 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 which, let me start over. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so, listen to this, this is what some of you need to walk out of here with. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That division being, I'm better for the body than you. I'm more important than you. There'll be no division in the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We demonstrate the same care for one another. No one member is more important than another. No one member, I don't care who that member is, no one member is more important than another. Verse 26 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's this interconnectedness, reliance upon each other, need for each other. It's one of the reasons we do convergence and journey groups is so that we can have that time together, even though when we begin them, it's always awkward. It's kind of weird to kind of get in this group with other people and you start talking and stuff and then you start sharing issues. And then along the way, it just kind of becomes this beautiful relationship where you can rely on each other and you can kind of divulge things you're struggling with and they encourage you. Then they call you and say, hey, that thing you had to do, how's it going? Or you felt like you needed to make a change in your life and I know it was going to be tough. How's that going? I just want you to know I've been thinking about you and praying. It becomes this beautiful thing, but in the beginning, it's just kind of like, how are you doing? Kind of weird. I'm not sharing anything. No, you share something. You know, it's just kind of it's awkwardness. I'm so excited about how these groups are forming and how people are coming in them. And I want to encourage all of you to be involved with that. The community is so vital for each other. We suffer with each other. We celebrate with each other. We show care for each other. I mean, that's one of the things that Jesus is promising us, that by following him, this is how we experience his presence among us until that day that we do have our soul separated from our body and we leave eternally with him in heaven. And that day is coming. Here's what I want to leave with you. What do you do with this? This is what I want to leave you with. Five ideas that I want to go through. Five ideas. Number one, for a next step for you, maybe simply, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you a cultural Christian? Are you part of the religious institution? But are you a disciple following in the way of Jesus? That's step number one. Have you recognized your need for forgiveness? Have you recognized the great gift of grace and mercy that Jesus gave on the cross when he died, when he was buried, and when he walked out of the grave? He covered our sins. He redeemed us, reconciled us with God. Are you a disciple? That you have recognized that and you are thankful that is good news to you, and that you then want to walk in his way? That's question number one. If you're not sure what it really means to look like a disciple, that's why we do Starting Point. Starting Point is part of our growth track, where we talk about the very basics of faith, very basics of what we believe, how to take your first steps as a believer. It's also a requirement if you're interested in membership. That's why we offer that. It's just to give you some baseline information, more than we can give you now. If you're interested in that, you ask your next step, then we're going to have the next one the first Sunday of October, 4:00 right here. It's a 2-hour seminar. And at the end, everybody who's there who wants to, we go out and eat dinner and just hang out and chat after that. It's a chance for us to share some things with you. It's a chance for you to ask questions, to learn about Journey. That's going to be the first Sunday of October. For some of you, baptism may be the next step. Being a disciple of Jesus, Jesus said, as you go out, tell people about me and baptize them. And so if you have received the gospel and you, yes, this is me, I'm changed, this is what I want, and you've not been baptized, I really want to talk to you. It's going to be a little chilly, but I'm going to be in there with you. And we're going to go get dunked in the river. And so if you would like to talk with me about that, come see me today or call me or email me this week, and I would love for you to take part in that. Number two, how are you gifted? That may be your next step. Okay, I believe in this gifts thing. Now what? How am I gifted? Finding your place is a seminar. This is not just a sales pitch sermon, by the way, but finding your place is a seminar that we have designed to help you know your gift and how do you take steps within your gift. That's going to be October 21st. We've had one. This will be our second one. We'd love for you to be a part of that. We just help you find what your gift is. If you're not a seminar person, you can go to our website. You can go under the Grow menu and find the spiritual gift assessment. You can take an online assessment by yourself, get an idea of what it is. But we'd really like you to come to the seminar and let us kind of explain the whole gig to you. If you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet back there, and you'll also receive some emails from me leading up to the seminar just to help get your thinking where we're headed so we can maximize our time together. If that's what you're interested in, great. A third step for you, and this is a little less practical, a little harder, would be this, is to see life with new eyes and a new heart. You're changed. The Holy Spirit dwells within your soul, your spirit. See the world differently. Your heart affects how you live out among others and how you recognize the one who has given us salvation. See life with new eyes and a new heart. Maybe you just need to start looking at the world through the eyes that Jesus wanted you to look through, rather than the opportunistic, individualistic eyes, consumer-driven eyes that we are all born with. And how do I follow and how do I help others, invest in others? Number four, you may know all these things. You may know your gift. You may be looking at the world differently and you're still going through the motions, but maybe it's time to start serving others for the common good, not for what you're going to get out of it, but just helping others. What I have found is the more you invest in others when you're just trying to help them, the less you really are trying to get out of yourself, the more you actually receive. So it's an incredible way that God works. Start serving others. And the fifth one is this, and I wrote this down. Some of you will remember this song, this old hymn, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Remember that? Anybody remember that? Nobody remember? I know some of you do. A few of you remember it. "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go" was a hymn written in 1936. It was written by a hymn writer named B.B. McKinney. He was at a convention talking to a good friend of his who was a missionary to Brazil. And this missionary had invested his whole life over in Brazil. His health began to fail. He was getting older. And the missions agency that sent him said, "You're no longer going to be able to go back. You're done." So this thing that he had poured into, that he thought, "That was my thing, this was my ministry," was all of a sudden no more. And B.B. McKinney asked him, he said, "So what are you going to do?" He said, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." For some of us, we've got this idea that to be led means to go to Africa or to Asia or to South America or somewhere else. For some of us, the idea of wherever He leads means He's going to lead me to be a pastor or a missionary or something along those lines. But for all of us, all it really means is God wants to direct your steps today. He wants to direct your next decision. And whatever that is, you just need to decide to go. It may not be sexy. It may not have people lined up saying, "Man, you are the greatest thing that there has ever been." But I'm telling you this, when you follow in the path of the Holy Spirit, you never turn around and say, "Man, I wish I hadn't done that." This goes beyond all comprehension. Wherever He leads, I'll go. These are the words. I'm going to close with this. These are the words to the song. It says, "I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today." The chorus goes, "Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go." Verse 2 says, "He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will, I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go." The third verse says this, "It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea, I take my cross and follow Him wherever He leadeth me." The bottom line is, will we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us and lead us? Or will we stay focused on us, our own lives? God is leading you. He has a direction He wants you to take, a step He wants you to make. Will you make that choice? In Matthew 16, this is what Jesus told His disciples. He said, "If anyone would come after me," if you're going to go where He leads, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The incredible, I don't even know the right word. The incredible part of this is that in all of that sacrifice, what Jesus has promised us is goes beyond anything we would ever experience if we tried to avoid sacrifice. If we try so hard to follow our own lead, we will miss the beauty of the walk with Christ. And so within your life, whatever that decision is, I want to encourage you, make the choice to follow Him. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that that today as we close this out, that we will follow You faithfully. God, I pray that we would truly experience Your power. You have promised that we would be empowered. Help us to not get in our own way. Help us to pick up our cross and to follow You. Help us to deny ourselves, because that goes against everything that feels right. Father, I pray that You would help those in this room, that they would be able to truly know and to be confident that You have gifted them according to Your purpose in an honorable task or role in this world that is going to change this world. that they are indispensable in the body of Christ, and that there are people's lives that will be changed because of them, no matter what it is that they've been called to. Father, help us to follow you. Help us to be your people. Help us to demonstrate the gospel to the world around us, through our community, through our lives, and through the way we live. We ask all this in Jesus' name.